Our Bible reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So far, in our reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been learning some hard lessons about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We've been encouraged, first of all, by the good news that those who believe in Jesus and follow him can be assured their sins are forgiven. We can look forward to life after death with Jesus in glory, the resurrection of our bodies. Yet we've also seen that following Jesus is costly. True faith in Jesus Christ is not simply about knowledge or having your name on a church membership roll. True faith involves all of our being. We must deny our sinful desires. We must recognize that Jesus is King. We must obey him if we are truly united to him. Now, practically, we've seen something of what that cost looks like. If you've been reading through the Bible study guidelines for Mark chapter 9 and 10 together with us, you would have seen that true faith involves praying for God's help. It involves seeing yourself as a servant of others. It involves using your wealth for kingdom purposes and being salt in your daily conduct. Last week, Jesus also explained to us what true faith will mean for our married lives. Followers of Jesus are called to remain married to one person for life, or to remain celibate. We're called to hard, costly, self-sacrificial love in response to God's goodness and grace. Now, after Jesus' teaching on marriage, it's very natural that our focus will move to children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a fruit from the womb. They are a blessing for married couples, as we sang in Psalm 127. And just like marriage, children are God's idea. He has made them in his image. He has placed them in families. He is concerned for them. In the four verses we read a moment ago, Jesus shows us God's love for covenant children. He shows us that his kingdom belongs to them. He encourages us to see them as a testimony of his grace. God loves and cares for children. Therefore, we must welcome them and we must not stop them. Most likely, if we go to the passage we've read now, most likely the parents coming to Jesus are bringing him their infant covenant seed. In other words, Jewish men and women are bringing their children to him. They're bringing children from the old covenant community. And the fact that Jesus is able to hold these children in his arms suggests that they were very young, most likely babies. In fact, a parallel passage in Luke chapter 18 actually uses the Greek word for babies, for infants, to describe these children. So I think we can safely assume they were very young. And just like parents today, people living in the time of Jesus wanted what's best for their children. They want them to enjoy happy and prosperous lives, lives in which they experience God's blessing and favor. And therefore they bring their children to Jesus hoping that a blessing from him will stand their child in good stead for the future. Now, in their thinking, these parents were unaware of who Jesus really is. They've seen his miracles, yes. They know he's someone who's greatly blessed by God. Elsewhere in the gospel, they refer to him as a prophet. And to their minds, Jesus clearly is someone who lives in a close relationship with God and has been sent by him. And therefore, they hope that if Jesus was to pray for God's blessing upon their child, then surely God would look with favor upon his prayer. Unbeknownst to them, however, is that Jesus is in fact the Christ. He's much more than just a prophet. He's the long-promised King of God. He's the Son of Man. So when he blesses their children, those children are assured of God's divine favor. His word of blessing is a promise that is certain and true. To be blessed by Jesus is to be blessed by God. The disciples, however, are not so keen on Jesus spending time with babies. They're happy when he does miracles of healing and maybe driving out some demons, impressive works that demonstrate his power. But spending time with babies, I mean, that just seems like a waste of time and resources. Probably didn't help that his disciples were all unmarried young men at this time. To them, children are unimportant, you know, particularly those of other people. They not only didn't have much value in society, but they were also a burden and distraction. So you can understand their thinking, you know, if we allow these parents to come bothering Jesus, valuable time is going to be taken up. Time which could be better spent teaching and healing. Jesus doesn't have time to play with children. But when Jesus sees his disciples turning the parents away, he becomes indignant. Now that word means he became cross, angry even. Jesus was deeply upset by his disciples' behavior. Not long ago, in Mark chapter 9, he had shown his disciples the importance of children. He'd welcomed them into his arms. So they knew that he loved and cared for children. And yet they were ignoring his teaching. They were stopping children from coming to him. That still doesn't quite explain why Jesus became so angry. The disciples made a mistake. I mean, they're still learning what it means to follow Jesus. And surely he must have realized that they probably had good reasons for turning the parents away, even if their thinking was faulty. Maybe they wanted him to rest or to have some time to himself. So what then was the reason for Jesus' anger? In turning the children away, the disciples were misrepresenting the character and grace of God. By turning away these parents and children, the disciples were misrepresenting the nature of the kingdom of God. They were deciding for themselves to whom God's kingdom belongs, and in their evaluation, children come in on the bottom rung of the ladder. They're a nuisance and a distraction. They are not worthy of Jesus' time and attention. And in response to this thinking, Jesus' answer is very clear. Verse 14, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God belongs to children. Often, when this passage of scripture is read and interpreted, most people read verse 14 through the lens of verse 15. So as a result, many evangelicals will argue that Jesus' words in this verse do not refer explicitly to children, but to people who are like children. Jesus is merely using the children as an illustration. He wants to teach a spiritual lesson about the attitude which his followers must show. And then the argument goes that if you're helpless and innocent, if you display the characteristics of a child, then the kingdom belongs to you. It belongs to those who have the faith or the humility or some other characteristic of a child. But in the Greek, and the ESV is a good translation, verse 14 is quite clear. To such belongs the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to children, to covenant children of believers. They are to be welcomed into God's church. The promises of the gospel are also promises God makes for them. The kingdom is their possession. Jesus is their king. If we simply spiritualize this verse in our translation and in our interpretation, we actually miss the force of Jesus' words. He's not upset with his disciples because they are excluding people who are like children. He is indignant because they are preventing children from coming to him. Jesus loves and cares for children. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, why is it that Jesus is so adamant that the kingdom belongs to children? Well, it can't be because covenant children are somehow more humble or more trusting or more innocent than adults, though that might be true. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51 that we are conceived and born in sin. We've all inherited a sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Every single one of us alive today, including little children, are by nature objects of God's wrath and deserving of God's judgment. Their salvation is dependent on God's mercy and grace just as much as ours. So if there's not something inherently good in children to separate them from adults, why then does Jesus say they belong to the kingdom, or the kingdom belongs to them? Simple reason is that by the sovereign good pleasure and mercy of God, Jesus has granted covenant children the grace to belong to his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus praises the Father that the kingdom is hidden from the wise and revealed to little children. In his gracious will, the Son has been given the privilege of revealing the Father to those of his choosing. And in his good pleasure, he has determined that the kingdom of God belongs to children of believers. It belongs to them not because they've taken steps towards God. It belongs to them not because they have the seeds of faith within them. It belongs to them not because they excel in humility and innocence. No, it belongs to them because God has determined that his promises are also for them. The good news of God's blessing and favor is good news for uncomprehending, judgment-deserving, covenant children. Now, these words of Jesus are in keeping with the message of the whole Bible. In his revelation to Abraham, God promised him that he will be his God and the God of his descendants. His children, his children's children, would belong to God because they were part of the covenant community. The Apostle Peter likewise reminded the Jerusalem crowds that the promise of the gospel is for them and for their children. The kingdom of God is not only for adults who comprehend and believe, it belongs also to their children. Let the children come to me, says Jesus, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. God loves and cares for children, and therefore he calls us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, to do the same. We must welcome children into his church. We must encourage them to come to Jesus. Not only our own children, but also others. We must not hinder them. So how can we do that? What are some of the practical things we can be doing to help children come to Jesus? First thing we can be doing is to pray for them regularly. If you have children in your home, pray. Not only for their physical well-being and for temporal concerns, but pray that they might come to know Jesus for themselves, that they might embrace the promises which he has made to them in their baptism. In the coming week, why don't you set aside some time to pray especially for your children and also for the other children in our church, and then make that a regular habit. God loves to hear and answer the prayers of his children. He's promised to give his grace and spirit to those who constantly ask him for these gifts and thank him for it. So let us be diligent in praying for the children in our church and in our families. Second thing we can do to welcome children is to teach them the gospel. As parents, if you are a parent, you have been given the primary responsibility for teaching and training your children in the Lord. And one of the ways that you can do that, there are lots of different ways, but you can ask them questions perhaps each week after the sermon, and maybe explain something to them that was unclear. Try and engage with them on the teaching which they heard from the minister. You can also read the Bible with them, you know, in the morning, over lunchtime, or in the evening. Set aside time each day where you read the Bible with your children, when you can hear what their concerns are, where you can pray together with them. God willing, you will have 18 years in which your child is in your home, ready to learn from you, falling in with the patterns of your whole household. So use that time and use the daily opportunities which God gives you to teach your children what it means to follow Jesus. Work through the catechism with them, encourage them to memorize scripture, help them to understand the big picture of God's word. And as you teach your children God's truth, I think it will help to think about doing so in the same way that you would teach your children a new language or learn a new language yourself. I don't know if you've ever tried to learn a new language, but you'll know that you know your grammar books are very helpful. It's helpful to know how the grammar of the language works and so forth, but they can only take you so far. If you really want to learn a new language, you must immerse yourself in the language itself. When you hear it every day, when you make attempts to speak it, that is the best way to learn it. And I think the same holds true when it comes to teaching our children from God's word. If our family lives are immersed in the language of the gospel, then our children will learn what it means to come to Jesus. Not only will they be hearing God's word of truth, but they will see mum and dad confessing their sin to one another when there has been failure, and granting each other forgiveness. And not only will they hear Jesus calling us to follow him, but they will learn what that means when they see you as parents making choices to prioritize family worship instead of entertainment. When you encourage them to give a tithe even from their weekly allowance, when you do not allow sporting commitments or homework to creep into the Lord's Day and stop you from meeting with God's people for public worship, your children will learn the language of the gospel as they participate in worship services, even if they don't understand everything. These decisions, small decisions, big decisions, but all these decisions we make will help the gospel to come alive for our children and show them what it means to follow Jesus. But let's not stop there. There are lots of children in our communities who do not have the privilege of hearing the gospel week by week. Pray for opportunities to befriend them. If you work in a school, maybe look for chances to teach some of those children from God's word. If they live in your neighborhood, remember that children can also be invited to join us at church with their parents' permission. Yes, we're not a large number of believers. We might not have the capacity at the moment for a holiday club or dedicated children's ministry, but Jesus wants us to welcome children. And we must be thinking and planning different ways in which we can do so. So we welcome children when we pray for them. We welcome children to Jesus when we teach them. And we also welcome children to Jesus when we baptize them. There's a short phrase which Jesus uses there in verse 14. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Now, as a basic meaning, the phrase is very clear. We must not stop or hinder children from coming to Jesus. But what's very interesting about these four words is the fact that they come up in a number of other places in the New Testament where they are used in the context of baptism. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist wants to prevent or hinder Jesus from being baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch asks, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And then again, the same phrase is used in Acts chapter 10 with the baptism of Cornelius. Now, we certainly do not believe in infant baptism because of this small phrase in Mark chapter 10. But it is certainly interesting and not without meaning that God the Holy Spirit has chosen to use baptismal language in these words of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, we are taught that the children of believers belong to the covenant community. Paul's letter to the Ephesians assumes that children will also be present in the church. The promises of the gospel are also for them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Therefore, we must not refuse them the sign of the covenant. We must not withhold baptism from covenant children. We must not follow the example of the disciples who want to wait for children to be important enough or old enough before they come to Jesus. No. If they are covenant children, they must receive the sign of the covenant. In this, we are by no means saying that all those who have been baptized as children are automatically true members of God's kingdom. If our children reject the promises of the gospel, then the blessings of the kingdom are likewise forfeited. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, speaks of the danger of apostasy, the danger of thinking that just because you bear the mark of belonging to the covenant, you're automatically assured of eternal life with Christ, no matter how you live. No, if our children depart from Christ, they expose themselves as those who were never truly united to him. The sin of covenantal presumption was a big problem in the Old Testament, just as it is today. Under the Old Covenant, many people assumed that because they had the law and the sign of circumcision, all was well. There was no need for repentance and faith. But even then, God had made it clear to his people. He warned them, Deuteronomy chapter 10, they must circumcise their hearts. It's not enough to have the outward sign. It was meant to be a reality of something deeper. The promises of the gospel must be embraced in faith. God loves children. God cares for children. We must not stop children from coming to Jesus. So let us baptize them, let us pray for them, and let us work hard to teach them God's truth. We now turn our attention to verse 15. We can focus briefly on the second truth that Jesus wants to teach us from this passage. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We must receive the kingdom of God like a child. By referring to children, Jesus is not drawing our attention to any kind of characteristic or attitude found in children. He's not saying that our humility is the key to being received in the kingdom. He's not saying that if we come to Jesus or come to God with a submissive attitude, then we will be accepted. I mean, if that was the case, he would be denying the gospel. Now, Jesus is drawing our attention to the status of children. Children are helpless nobodies. They're not important or significant in society, certainly not back then. Everything which they have is something given to them. They are completely dependent on others to care and provide for them, particularly when they're babies, such as the ones who were brought to Jesus. Now, for us to receive the kingdom of God like a child means we must receive it as a free gift. we don't bring our humility, our godliness, our riches, or our repentance to God, we have nothing to give Him. We simply come to receive. In refusing the parents and their children, the disciples had turned the gospel of God's free and undeserved grace to sinners into a message about having the right status and qualifications. They wanted to limit the kingdom to those who were considered important. They wanted to add something to God's free grace. And in doing so, they turned the grace of God into a work. Now that's something we all tend to do as human beings. We struggle to accept that salvation can possibly be a free gift of God. And so we're constantly looking for something we can do that will serve as the basis of God's mercy to us. God must let me into His kingdom because I give to charity and I'm generous with my money. I donate blood. I listen to inspiring Christian music. I pray regularly. I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm humble. I try to be a good person. Whatever it might be, we find some kind of work or goodness within us. And we trust that God's grace and mercy must be dependent on that work. That's why God will allow me into His kingdom. But the kingdom of God is to be received like a child, a free gift of God bestowed upon those whom God chooses, undeserved. We can do nothing to merit God's mercy. We can do nothing to merit God's grace. In the words of Isaiah, even our righteousness, our good works, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that means we do not come to God with our repentance. We do not come to Him with our faith or our humility as if they are the marks of our worthiness and He must now be gracious to us because of who we are or what we have. No, we come to God pleading for His mercy, trusting only in His promise that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus was angry with His disciples because they turned the gospel of free grace into a message of human effort, status, and ability. They were giving the wrong impression about the kingdom. They were misrepresenting the grace and character of God. I certainly hope that as we come to the end of our time in Mark's gospel, that I have not done the same in my preaching. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been learning some hard lessons about what it means to follow Jesus. It's not an easy life to which God has called us. But we must not think that our obedience, or our self-denial, or our commitment to our marriage, or even our treatment of children, is what makes us right with God. We do not receive the kingdom of God on account of our goodness, our hard work or performance. We must not think that we can only come to Jesus for forgiveness after we've sorted ourselves out, as if God's mercy and grace is something we must earn. We must not assume that God's grace is dependent on some goodness that lies within us. No, brothers and sisters, God wants us to come to Him like children, entirely reliant on His grace and goodwill, not trusting in our abilities or achievements, but coming to receive what God has provided in Jesus Christ for His people. God is gracious. He loves and cares for His people. He loves and cares for covenant children. The kingdom of God belongs to such as them. Do not stop children from coming to Jesus. The kingdom of God is to be received like a child. We don't bring our good works to God. We can do nothing to merit or earn His grace. May I conclude with the words of Augustus Toplady's well-known hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we thank you for the truths which you have taught us this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you show towards sinners. Your grace and mercy that you show towards the children of believers. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to welcome children and not to hinder them. We thank you for the children you've given to us as a church and our families. And we ask that you'll help parents to be wise as they seek to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. And may we as a church also be eager to welcome and serve the children in our midst, and also think of ways in which we can reach out to children in our community who don't know the gospel. Lord, we also want to ask that you'll please help us to remember that we do not bring anything to you. Our salvation is not based on our good works, our repentance, or our faith even. We come to you just to receive, trusting in Jesus Christ, praying that you will bless us where we do not deserve anything, relying on your grace and mercy. And so we thank you for everything you've done for us, everything you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.